The Old Testament reading is Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." The epistle reading is Romans chapter 8. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows that the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who set him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Well, good morning to all of you here at All Saints. On this day, I believe, is the opening of dove season. It's good to look out and see all of you who know what the symbol of the Holy Spirit is. We are continuing in our series on praying the Psalms. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade, your word will last forever. Would you this morning make my words your words, pleasing in your sight, and our meditations of our heart as well, pleasing in your sight. Through Jesus, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. Well, today marks the 73rd anniversary of the end of World War II, VJ Day. This last year, two highly acclaimed films, Darkest Hour and Dunkirk, retold the stories of the troubled time period before the U.S. entered the war in 1940, when Hitler was gobbling up Europe and threatening to invade England. While both films were nominated for Best Picture, it was Gary Oldham's portrayal of Sir Winston Churchill in Darkest Hour that earned him the Oscar. The film, if you've seen it, it chronicles the terrible situation Churchill faced, with virtually his entire war cabinet urging him to give in to Hitler by agreeing to a negotiated treaty in order to avoid German invasion of the British Isles and to save over 300,000 Allied troops that were surrounded by Nazi forces on the beaches of the northern France at Dunkirk. With setback after setback, Churchill becomes more and more worn down and tempted to give in. But in a pivotal scene, he ventures down into the London Underground and he rides his first subway in order to speak to the people about his dilemma. And there they urge him to resist, to never, never give up their freedom as citizens of the British royal realm. Their response reminds him of not only who they are as Brits, but who he is. Sometimes, especially when we face troubles, trials in our lives, we too need to be reminded who we are. This was true for Churchill in 1940, and it's true for God's people today. This morning's psalm, Psalm 126, finds ancient Israel, like war-torn Britain, in the midst of some unfortunate trouble. We don't know what that trouble was, but we do know they were in trouble. Verse 4, "Lord, restore our fortunes," they say. From the time of the Psalms, when they were completed in around 400 BC, to the time of Jesus, Israel had lots of occasion for such a plea, as they struggled with occupying oppressors in the land, from the Egyptians, then to the Greeks, and then to the Romans, sapping them of their freedom and prosperity. And so God's Spirit gave them this psalm, to remind them not only of who they are, but whose they are, sons and daughters of the King of Kings. This psalm answers for them and for us the question each of us face at some point. How do you avoid being overwhelmed by difficult circumstances in your life? Maybe a threat to your freedom or prosperity, like Israel, or maybe something more modern, more personal. maybe a child's harmful choices yet again, or another medical exam's unwelcome results, or the loss of yet another loved one, or simply too much on your plate? How do you find hope and joy when facing repeated trouble, trial, or sorrow? As we'll see here, praying this psalm reorients us to give us hope and even joy in the midst of difficulty, trial, and even weeping. Psalm 126 calls God's people to at least two things: to remember the past and to practice our future. First, remember the past. Verses 1 through 3. When the Lord restored Zion's fortunes, it's like we were in a dream. Our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The historical reference here is Israel's return from exile in Babylon, around 537 BC. God had given Israel everything, but they took both it and him for granted and repeatedly worshiped other gods. So God removed himself, and without his protective presence, the powerful nation of the day conquered their land and took the people back to Babylon as their servants. But the God of grace and mercy, he eventually brought unfaithful Israel back home, and they were delirious with joy. You and I, and all humanity, are like unfaithful Israel, and like the younger son in our gospel passage from Luke 15, the prodigal son, he's known. Our sin has lost us everything. But in Christ, God offers to adopt us into his family as his own sons and daughters, so that when we come home to God the Father, he welcomes us, not as hired hands who have to earn favor and provision. Instead, God welcomes us as sons and daughters, his own. This is what he did with Israel, with the prodigal son, and in Christ, this is what he offers to each of us. If you've entrusted yourself to Jesus alone for your salvation, then no matter your present troubles, look back and ponder that time when he welcomed you home into his family, when you realized for the first time that in Jesus Christ, God loves you right where you are. You can't earn or deserve his favor. In trial and trouble, remember whose you are and what he's done for you. And when you do, look at the results. Verse 3, the Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. The only present tense in this psalm, we are glad. In the midst of trouble, you can experience present gladness. How do we find this hope and joy in the midst of trial? We remind ourselves whose we are. And when we remember the past, we also need to, number two, practice our future. Now, how do we do this? Verses 4 through 6, we see through prayer, even petition to the Lord. Verse 4, Lord, restore our fortunes. You have in the past, and you will again. You have promised through your Messiah to restore our fortunes. Here the psalm prays for restoration in two ways. Verse 4, a God only act of restoration, and then verse 5, a God with us process of restoration. So first, this God only act of restoration that they petition the Lord for. Lord, restore us like streams in the Negev. The word Negev actually means dry or parched, but it was a reference to an area in Israel that's desert-like in the southernmost part of Judah, reaching down to the Sinai Peninsula. And in that parched area, that hard dirt, when heavy rains would come, what we might call gully washers, that would just flood into the desert, overnight, out of dry, parched desert, would spring forth grass and flowers. Praying this psalm petitions the Lord to act directly himself, to restore our fortunes overnight. And this is what Messiah Jesus does for all who trust in him by faith. He brings you from death to life. He gives you a new heart, a new home, adopts you into his family, co-heir of his kingdom, which has no end. God alone acts to justify us to himself. But this prayer is not just for God only act of restoration. It's also prayer for a God with us process of restoration, our progressive sanctification. Verse 5, those who sow tears shall weep with shouts of joy. But then this prayer of faith, this petition, repeats itself in verse 6. And both times it says, it shall happen. Verse 6, he who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him, his bundles of harvested grain. This prayer petitions God to bless a process like the human experience of planting, cultivating, and watering that involves and depends on God's blessing to bring growth, maturity, and fruitfulness. But the watering here comes from weeping, from sorrow. Now, this is not like the better-known phrase from Psalm 30 you may have heard of. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That Psalm 30 says, though you may have sorrow, if you're in Christ, the sorrow gives way to joy. Sorrow is temporary. Joy is permanent. And that's true. But that's not what verses 5 and 6 are saying here in our psalm. It's something even more amazing, more radical. It says that in and through the gospel, sorrow produces hope and joy for the Christian. It's like Paul when he encourages the church in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, for our slight momentary affliction is achieving or producing an eternal weight of glory which far outweighs them all, far outweighs all those momentary afflictions. When you look at Jesus, born in poverty to an unwed teenaged mother, you see a life of pain, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, betrayed, rejected, tortured, killed. But all of his sorrow didn't just give way to joy, it produced joy. Joy from the hope of the door that he has opened for your glory. Hebrews 12 says this, for the joy set before Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame. His temporal afflictions, in other words, produced an eternal weight of glory, produced joy, joy for us through his sorrow. And if this is true for Jesus, in some sense, this pattern remains with us Christians who have his presence with us. This is why Paul can say in Romans chapter 5 at the very first, Christians, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who's been given to us. Friends, does that describe you? Your life's attitude? Paul goes on to say in our Romans 8 passage that our present sufferings are not worth comparing the future glory, the heaviness of the future glory that will be revealed in us one day. That attitude results in present gladness. Verse 3, we are glad, as I said, the only present tense in this psalm, a result of both looking back, Christian, to the God-only act of restoration he's done in you, and also looking forward to the process of restoration he began and shall complete in you. And so, when we Christians pray the Psalms, we need to pray them in the light of Christ, for we live on this side of Christ. What would that look like here in the Psalm? Look down at verse 6. It would mean praying. It is Jesus who goes out weeping, bearing the gospel seed for sowing. He shall come to heaven, to home, to heaven, with shouts of joy, bringing with him his sheaves. Who are those sheaves? Those sheaves are you and me. Through his life of weeping, Jesus has come home with shouts of joy. You are his sheaves, and he is bringing you with him. So what reaction do you have to that? What can you have but rejoice, celebrate? That's the response to rejoicing, is celebrating. With our future, we can never celebrate too much in the here and now. And so some homework for you this afternoon. For your family, for your small group to discuss. What are some ways we can and should celebrate as a community and individually, no matter our circumstances? What does a community of faith look like when it has an attitude of celebration because of the hope and joy it knows? I can tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like false happiness, where we pretend everything's okay, where sorrows aren't welcome, or at least discussion about them. A social stoicism, if you will. Or the other extreme, it doesn't look like persistent sadness, where we wallow in our afflictions and turn Philippians 4 on its head. Whatever is bad, whatever is of ill repute, dwell on those things. And it doesn't look like cynicism, even in the midst of trial and trouble. Cynicism would say, this is just the way it is. It's as good as it gets. Expect nothing better, and you won't be disappointed. The Christian faith says no to all of that. The Father in Luke 15 shows us what an attitude of celebration looks like. First, it happens in community. And then look at chapter 15 of Luke, where we see in verse 20, compassion, his compassion for one in need, his son. And he initiates mercy and grace, verse 20. He runs to him in order to serve him in need. And the generosity he expresses in his celebration, verses 22 and 23, the best robe, ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Oh yeah, and verse 20, holy affection. Look at how he runs to embrace him. A holy embrace celebrates family. Have I told you about my family? I come from a family of huggers, due in large part to my mother. She says that you need at least 3 hugs a day just for maintenance. And truth be told, in her kitchen, there is a rug. She calls it the hug rug. And on the rug it says, if you need a hug, stand on this rug. Now you understand me when I tend to give hugs. That is what we should be about. Holy embrace, a warm handshake, a hug that says, you are family and I care for you. And of course, verse 23, meals together, a feast. 126 is one of the Psalms of Ascent. The Psalms of Ascent were the Psalms that Israel would sing at least yearly as they ascended to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. We have a Passover celebration weekly in communion, not annually. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Alleluia! Other meals we might practice throughout the week. Date nights with your spouse to step back into your wedding celebration. Family meals together where there's no agenda other than to enjoy each other's company. A foretaste of forever. And as an empty nester, I can tell you, parents, college is coming soon, so enjoy those times together. And hospitality for neighbors and friends. I learned recently of a family who, at about 6 p.m. every day, puts out a sign in their yard with a picture of a wine bottle on it, and they've told all their neighbors that now is the time to come over and enjoy some refreshments with us at the end of the day. We want to know what's going on in your lives, and we want to open our home to you. Do the nations may not say of our community that the Lord has restored them, but do your neighbors say, the Lord has restored you. He has given you hope and joy. For any non-Christians who are here, if you're investigating the Christian faith, if you see any of Luke 15 attitudes of hope and joy in us, know that it's not us. It's Christ in us. And if you don't see such attitudes, know that God has met us where he finds us, and he's not finished with us yet. He has his children in process, forming us to the likeness of Jesus. Remember, friend, Jesus never said, follow my followers. He said, follow me. So if you're investigating the Christian life, and you see any of us with any degree of false happiness or persistent sadness or cynical tendencies, cheer up. Without Christ at work in us, it could be a whole lot worse. And for Christians, we live on this side of Christ. We have more reason to celebrate. Imagine if Churchill had known from the start that the war would end in victory. Instead of sadness and despair, he'd be filled with hope and joy, even in the midst of the war's most dark, difficult days. I think it's a good thing he didn't know the outcome, because having watched the movie, I'm not sure his body could have survived any more whiskey or cigars that likely would have accompanied his ongoing celebrations. Regardless, if he had known how the war would end, he would have been a more hopeful, even happy warrior. How much more should we be who know how things end? That's our calling, Christian. So in our present gladness, even in difficult circumstances, let's find ways to practice our future glory, to celebrate with joy, because we know that the fullness of our eternal V-Day is on its way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your restoration of our lives in Christ is great beyond measure. Even the brokenness and pain of our lives can't overwhelm or cloud the joy that comes from your presence, from knowing you, your power, your love. Help us to live in that reality today. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.